Repentance makes a difference. Repentance makes a difference. Acts 19 and verse number 8, it says, "And he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them, separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that his body were brought unto the sick, handkerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. And there were 7 sons of one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priests, which did so. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver." In verse 20, it says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Lord, as we study this topic of repentance tonight, help us to see how it has already made a difference in our life and how it will continue to make a difference in our Christian life as well. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Repentance makes a difference. A church of repentant Christians will make a difference, but specifically, repentance will make a difference in your life personally. By that I mean this: repentance must make a difference in your life, or there has been no repentance, okay? Repentance by definition means change. And so I say again, if there has been no difference, there has been no repentance. We're talking about making a difference on Sunday nights, and repentance has to make a difference or there has been none. You know, our youngest son, Job, is a prime example of what it means to have false repentance. He's learned the word sorry, which is good to learn at his age, but he doesn't apply truly being sorry, and his words and his actions don't always match up. Very often, he'll say sorry, and it's hard at that age because they are just adorable and they're cute, and so you try not to laugh most of the time, and other times you try not to scream, but he'll say, sorry, Daddy. Sorry, Dad. Or sorry, Mom. Sorry, Mom. Sorry, Grace. Sorry, Grace. But he'll continue to do what he's apologizing for. The other day I was sitting somewhere and he kept trying to jump over top of me and jump over like my legs. And when he would do it, he would kind of power bomb down on top of me and it hurt. And I said, Job, quit. That hurts. He said, oh, sorry, Daddy. And then 2 minutes later, he's jumping over the other side again and landing on me. He said, sorry. I said, no, you're not, Job. Quit it. It was Charles Spurgeon who said this: "Another proof of the conquest of a soul for Christ will be found in real change of life. If the man does not live differently from what he did before, both at home and abroad, his repentance needs to be repented of, and his conversion is a fiction." Repentance is one theme that weaves itself through every portion of Scripture. You'll find that men of every biblical age preached repentance. You know, Noah's message from the steps of the ark as he went on board was not "something good is going to happen to you." Amos was not confronted by the high priest and put on trial for preaching and proclaiming confession is possession. Jeremiah was not put into the pit for preaching, I'm okay, you're okay. Daniel was not put into the lion's den for simply telling people positive thinking will move mountains. John the Baptist in the New Testament was not forced to preach in the wilderness and eventually beheaded because he preached, smile, God loves you. The two prophets of the tribulation will not be killed for preaching God is in heaven and all is right in the world. Instead, the message of all those men of God was a simple one. Repent, repent, repent. And our message is the same today. The goal for any sermon is not just to give information, but to bring transformation in a life. And transformation comes only from repentance. It will make a difference. In our text today, we see the great difference repentance made in the lives of a few believers. Now let's kind of walk through this verse by verse as we study. We keep hopping into Paul's mission trips. And on this particular one, he deals with seven Jewish pretenders. Back to Acts 19 and verse number 8, it tells us that it says he went into the synagogue and spake boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. Again, Paul focuses on going where first? To the synagogues, as his manner was. And we talked about that a few weeks ago, that's exactly what Paul continued to do. It was just like Paul to keep going in and preaching the gospel. What a wonderful thing to be known by, right? And he's boldly proclaiming Jesus, but there were some Jews that hardened their hearts and they did not believe what Paul said or what he was preaching, and they were so angry at this. You notice how the gospel has mixed reactions. We just studied three different reactions last Sunday night to the word of God, but it has mixed reactions. Some may mock it. Some may accept it. Some may get angered by it. The gospel hurts no one, right? It's the opposite of that. It is the only thing that saves somebody, and yet it is the very thing that so many people cannot stand. They were angry, so they spoke evil of Paul. Now notice the phrase it uses to describe believers in verse number 9. It says, but when diverse were hardened and believed not, but spake evil of that way. You notice it calls them that way. That's an interesting phrase because it was used oftentimes in the early church to describe believers. They would often say the people of that way or the people of the way. There's another example in Acts chapter 9 in verse number 2, referring to Paul, Saul, as they called him. He says, and he desired of him letters to Damascus, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way. There it is again. It refers to those believers. It's very likely that this derived from the words of Jesus Christ himself when he made the famous statement in John 14, 6, I am, what does he say? The way, the truth, and the life. And they were called children of the way. And again, an interesting name that is attributed to them. And then Paul continues to preach and continues to teach. And he does this for a few years. Sometimes as we read through the scripture, we think, oh, this is just happening today, and then the next day this happened. But really, the time span was much more lengthy than that. It even tells us that the Apostle Paul was used by God to do some special miracles. In Acts 19 and verse 11, it says, and God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul. Verse 12, so that from his body were brought unto the sick handkerchiefs and aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out of them. Now this is a really peculiar thing, and we're kind of trying to teach through some of this as we're preaching the topic of repentance, but They take different handkerchiefs or aprons, it says, that were from Paul, and they brought these to people, and they were used by God for that particular time to heal some of the people. You think, well, this is pretty interesting. Why did this happen? Why did God allow these things to take place? And the real reason was this. It was a way to authenticate the message that Paul was preaching. See, again, the Word of God, as we have the Bible today, was not complete. They were living it out. They were preaching. They were teaching what we know now as the complete Bible, right? But there in that time, what they were saying was very often used by God or backed up by different miracles to authenticate, okay, what I'm saying is the truth. How do we know it's true? Well, that person rose from the dead. This person is healed. They had the gift of tongues in that time. Now, it's very important to understand that we don't use this as a principle for today. And we have to be really careful anytime you study the book of Acts not to take an experience in the book of Acts and make it a principle that we live and teach today. And we naturally, we want something in front of us. We want to be able to visualize, to see something, right? And yet here, they take these different handkerchiefs or pieces of cloth and clothing and they use them and they're used for healing. But if we're not careful, again, we naturally kind of want an object to listen to. Sometimes we might put our faith in a little trinket or a necklace or an angel statue or a little trinket of an angel and not in the Lord. Sometimes those things can even become idols to us, right? We have to, again, be careful. I know that there are, you could find very easily online or on TV, you could buy a prayer cloth that's been prayed over by some person. And listen, I'm not saying those are wicked things, but what I'm saying is we have to be careful not to put our faith in an object over putting it in the Lord. You know, there was a time in the Old Testament where the children of Israel, they complained a bunch. We all knew that, right? And I'm glad we never do that. But as the children of Israel were wandering in the wilderness, they complained and they murmured and they whined. And so what did God do? There was one instance where God sent fiery serpents and they bit them. Be careful when we complain, okay? And they bit them and they were poisoned by this. And so in order to be saved from this or healed from this poison or these snakes, they made a bronze or brazen serpent. They held up that snake, and whoever looked upon the snake was healed. Now, it wasn't the snake that healed them. It was faith in what God said that healed them, right? But later, what happened with that same snake? They began to worship it, and it became an idol to them. And they put their faith in the object over the one who spoke the word, God himself. Later, that was used as an illustration in the book of John, chapter 3, the famous verse, right? For God so loved the world. And that was very picturesque of looking to Christ, putting our faith in him. And so as he healed these people, realized this was a very special circumstance used by God through the Apostle Paul. But as he's healing, we find that there are some Jewish exorcists who are trying to do things their own way. In Acts 19 and verse 13, it says, "Then certain of the vagabond Jews, exorcists, took upon them to call over them which had evil spirits the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preacheth. There were seven sons, one Sceva, a Jew, and chief of the priest which did so." So these Jewish exorcists who saw what happened when Paul was around and some of the things that he did, they wanted to use the same power. And they thought by simply saying the name of Jesus that immediately these demons would just be cast out of this man or these men or these women and they would flee just merely by saying the name, even though they had no faith of their own and Jesus wasn't personal to them. And we can learn different lessons from this. Maybe one, just to highlight, is we don't mess around with spiritual darkness. It's not something to play with. And here these men take it very lightly and they think, oh, we're just going to come in here and we're just going to say this and that and they're going to run away. And they got a big eye opening as soon as they tried to do that. And I try not to laugh, but there are certain things that are just like, what are you thinking here?
Amen.
They call on the demons to come out, and it says, not by the Jesus they knew, but Jesus whom Paul preacheth. They were phonies trying to use the power that they knew not of. Now there was a certain group, it says, seven sons of Sceva. That just sounds like a wicked group, doesn't it? The Sceva, you know. And they're trying to cast out these demons, but notice the reaction of the demons when these men make these demands. In verse 15, here's their reaction. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, and Paul I know, but who are you? I can imagine this demon or this man who's possessed by this demon kind of just turns and says, who do you think you are? I know Jesus and I know Paul. They were familiar with the ministry of Christ, obviously. The demons know who Jesus is and they tremble. They were familiar with Paul the apostle and the great things that God was doing through him. But they said, by what authority are you using this name? Now you must be doing something right as a Christian if the demons know who you are, right? If you're not doing anything and we're just living to our flesh, Satan doesn't mind us at all. He's got us right where he wants us. He can't take our soul. And so he's content with just having us be saved and not do anything for the Lord. But it's when we're doing something for the Lord, when we're making a difference, that the demons and Satan takes notice. He says, I know exactly who Paul is. I've been dealing with that guy for years now. I can't get rid of him. I've tried to throw different things at him. I tried to get him killed even, and he came back. So the evil spirit in verse 16, it says, and the man in whom the evil spirit was leaped on them and overcame them. It says, and prevailed against them so that they fled. It says they were naked and wounded. They were overcame. I love that verse that we highlighted this morning from Romans 8 that says that we, as Christians, right? What are we? We're overcomers. Amen. We're overcomers. And yet they, because they didn't have Christ, they're overcame. However that scene looked, we can't be sure, but the demon overtakes them. They're stripped of their clothing, and they run out of the house naked. Talk about embarrassed. People see this, and they're watching this take place, many of the Jews and Gentiles in that area, and it says that fear fell upon them. They're thinking, what just happened? They were using the name of Jesus. They're hearing what the demon is saying. People are witnesses to what is going on, and they're afraid. After the fear falls on them, they get saved. Listen, fear is not a bad reason to be saved. I'd rather you be scared and be saved than not be saved at all, right? They knew just what the demon had acknowledged, the power of Christ. They said, wait a second, we know Jesus. You're not Jesus. You're not Paul. You don't have the power to cast us out because you don't have Christ yourself. And so they thought, man, this demon knows two people, Jesus and Paul, who preaches Jesus. We better get on his side. They were convinced in their minds that Jesus was the salvation from this darkness and this power. And we see here what Satan intended to be an offense against the early church was used by God in a mighty way. Verse 18 tells us the result. And many that believed came and confessed and showed their deeds. Understand what it's saying, that they showed their deeds? They openly and publicly confessed what they had been doing. Many believed. Confession comes. Confession is I don't want to just say it's an integral part of salvation. There must be confession in order for there to be salvation. We are saved through faith, but faith and repentance are inseparable graces, meaning they happen simultaneously. You say, well, I thought we were saved by faith. We are. I thought it was repenting. It is. See, it's a simultaneous act because repentance means we turn from our sin. And as we're turning, what are we turning to? Our faith in Jesus Christ. It's something that happens simultaneously, and that is the result of someone being saved. As we're repenting of our sin, we're turning away from them. We are at the same time turning to Christ. You don't just turn away from your sin to nowhere. You're turning and putting your faith in the Lord. Here's how the book of Romans puts it. Romans 10:9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You see, both there's belief and confession. Verse 11, for the scripture saith, whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed, for there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same is Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon him, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Confession and faith. Repentance and belief. There's a story of a man who was praying with his pastor at the altar, and he prayed a prayer, and the pastor had heard him pray this prayer many times. Many times. He'd come multiple times to the altar. It seemed like every Sunday he would come and he would pray this same prayer. He would say, Lord, take the cobwebs out of my life. And just as the pastor had heard him pray that, he interrupted and he said, no, Lord, kill the spider. Kill the spider. Many times we ask the Lord to forgive us of some sins, and yet we leave a source of temptation or something in our life. That's foolish repentance. That's saying, sorry, Daddy, and jumping over your legs again. But next we see in our story the evidence of their repentance. As I said in the beginning, repentance brings change. We just heard in the Word of God how they confessed, they repented, they were saved. Let's see if it brings any change in their life. Repentance that can't be seen can't be trusted. If there has been no change, then there has been no repentance. Here is the evidence. Verse number 19. It says, many of them also, which used the curious arts, brought their books together and burned them before all men, and they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. Many of these different Jewish people who believed, and even some Gentiles, they had practiced this art of witchcraft. And evidently, they had some books of sorcery that, whether they contained different rituals or whatever it might have been, but they took these books that were used for these dark arts, and as they got saved, they realized, I don't think God's okay with these books that we have. So they brought the books all together, they threw them in a big pile, and they had a bonfire. They burned them. They got rid of them completely. Then it says they counted up the sum or the total amount of money that these books would have cost. I remember a time in my life, I think I may have shared this at some point in time. I don't know if it was a Wednesday or I get them kind of confused sometimes, but I just remember after I had gotten saved and I had moved in to our new home before Sierra and I got married. I had moved in and we were getting married about a month later. She would come. So I was on my own at the time, all alone, to fend for myself. My dad kicked me out, sent me with a box of ramen noodles, and I was on my way. I'm kidding. He gave me SpaghettiOs, so it was all right. with meatballs, all right? But I remember as I moved and I was unloading some of my stuff, there were movies that I had that were just kind of some of the main or popular comedy movies of that day, and maybe some action movies of that day that I had that weren't necessarily honoring to the Lord. And I thought, you know, I don't watch these anymore. And that was from a time before I was saved. I had these and they were hilarious to me before I was saved. Now they're not that funny anymore. And I thought, well, I need to kind of get rid of these. And I thought in my mind, I was standing there by the trash can, and I thought, you know what? I could probably sell these and, you know, put them on Facebook or something. Somebody will buy these. Somebody would want these. And I'm getting rid of them, but somebody would surely. And then it just, maybe it was just a breeze of conviction that blew past me and said, why would you want to give those to anybody else? Why would you want to be a stumbling block in any other believer's life or an unbeliever's life? Why would you want to put something in front of someone that was dishonoring to the Lord? And so the trash can was the better option at that time. But as I put them in, I thought, you know, I could probably get a few bucks out of these. It says that as they burn these books, the Bible actually gives us the price. The price of the books, it says, was 50,000 pieces of silver. Now, a piece of silver was equivalent to one day's wage, or one day's worth of work, you would get one piece of silver. So do the math with me here. 50,000 days of work. Just to give you an idea of how long that is, that's working an average laborer for 136 years. You're thinking, man, I'm looking to retire in a few years, right? 136 years. By today's standards, they estimate it could have been around $1 million for those books. $1 million. If I had $1 million, you ever play that game as a kid? Maybe you still play it as an adult. If I had $1 million, what would I do with it? They could have sold them. They could have gotten rid of them still. Wouldn't that have been okay? Then they'd be somebody else's problem. You know, the truth is, there were a bunch of people who didn't repent that day, who didn't get saved, who were still practicing those same exact things with witchcraft. And surely they were going to use these books. They would have to buy them from somewhere. So why not just buy them from us? We get rid of them since they're going to do it anyways. We'd be rid of them. Nothing's going to change in their life. They're going to sin. What's the difference? They definitely could have rationalized that. Hey, we'll take this money and we can give some of it to the church. God didn't need that money. God wanted their hearts. Here's where we see the true difference repentance makes. When you repent of sin, your mind changes toward it. All sin, not just your own. It wasn't enough that they themselves be rid of the books. They wanted them to never be a stumbling block for anyone again. It was Martin Luther who said, "To do so no more is the truest repentance." You know, there's a movie that came out a few years ago called The Blind Side. It was a movie about a young man at the time named Michael Orr. Sandra Bullock was in the movie. Hollywood has a tendency to mess things up sometimes, but it's a true story, and it's a wonderful story if you've never heard it. But the film chronicles a Christian family who took in a homeless young man and gave him the chance to reach his God-given potential. Michael Orr not only dodged the hopelessness of his dysfunctional inner-city upbringing, but became the first-round NFL draft pick for the Baltimore Ravens in 2009. At a recent fundraiser, Sean, the husband of the woman who Sandra Bullock played, noted that the transformation of his family and Michael all started with two words. When they spotted Michael walking along the road on a cold November morning, the movie depicts it as during the night, in shorts and a t-shirt, Lee uttered two words that changed their world. She told Sean, her husband, these two words: turn around. They turned the car around, they put Michael in their warm vehicle. Ultimately, they adopted him into their family. Think about how those same two words can change anyone's life. When we turn around, we're changing directions, being a new, exciting journey. Some of us have to do an about face. It could be as a Christian as well, to turn around, to reconsider. Whatever your situation, a great story of wonderful change could just be two words away: turn around. Repentance is to turn from our sin and to turn to Christ. It's a 180. It's a change of mind that results in a change of life. When you get saved, it doesn't mean that you'll automatically stop sinning. Your mind has been transformed. It has been made new. You don't have the same feelings towards sin anymore, which makes it possible through the power of Christ to be dead to sin. Matthew Henry said, "Some people don't like to hear much of repentance, but I think it's so necessary that if I should die in the pulpit, I would desire to die preaching repentance. And if out of the pulpit, I would desire to die practicing it." Yeah. Repentance is not the most popular message, but friend, it is the most necessary. Man. Even today, I apply these words of a Christian pastor who said, "It is a poor sermon that gives no offense, that neither makes the hearer displeased with himself nor with the preacher." And there are many, many sermons that you could find very prevalent today that have no hint of repentance at all. And yet every single week, I don't just mean one uplifting or just encouraging sermon, but week after week, repentance is put or hid in the closet. And every week, people come and they leave feeling better than when they went or before they came. It's not about making people feel bad. My friend, as the Word of God is preached, it is natural that it will cut to our heart and it will reveal to us sin in our life. I don't have to get up here and scream and shout and say, "You're wicked and you're a sinner and we all need to..." I don't even have to say that. By merely preaching the entire Word of God, we find, wow, there's something in my life that's not right. And if you've been to a church your whole life and never felt bad for your sin one time, friend, find a new church. Now we see the great difference that repentance made. They turn from their sin. They're saved. They confess. They take the books. Can you imagine the unbelievers who saw this fire and just thought, "Cha-ching, cha-ching, what are you doing? Give them to us. We'll take them. We'll sell them." Maybe even different believers at that time were against what they were doing. Because it does say that many believed, but then it says many of them, those who believed, took their books. That, at least in my mind, hints that there possibly could have been someone who held on to them. They repent. They literally take their sins, their idols, and they burn them. That's a pretty good example. Here's the difference that repentance made. Verse number 20. "Because they did this, so mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." Do you see what happens when we repent? The word of God goes forward. It says, "Mightily grew the word of God." And it came at a time, not just when Paul was healing people, not when the demons were being cast out, But when repentance took place, mightily grew the Word of God. When people turn from their sin, if we desire for the Word of God to grow mightily in our community, we must be a church of repenters, and we must personally reflect in our own life as a Christian that once we get saved, repentance does not end, but to live a life of repenting before the Lord. Anything that comes between me and God is an enemy to me. And as soon as we acknowledge it, we must confess it, and mightily will grow the Word of God. Would you stand with me tonight?